We do have communion today after at the end of service, but I want to go ahead, like I said, and open our message up this morning with I love to tell the story. You know, there's a story that leads to life, a story that leads to life everlasting, a story that talks about healing and brings healing, a story that brings freedom, a story that can bring joy, a story that tells us about God, but also a story that tells us about us. It's God's story. It's this story here this morning. But it's our story too. We see ourselves in this word as being beautiful because we are made in God's image. Amen? But we also see ourselves as broken because we have sinned. And in this story, we can find our truest self. We might not like what we see sometimes. But on this journey this morning, in this message, we're going to learn. We're going to learn how to get into God's story this morning. We're going to get into God's story. And also, in this journey, we're going to learn how to get God's story into us. I didn't realize this as I was studying this week, that there are 41 verses or scriptures about God write your story. 41 scriptures. One of them is out of Psalms 139:16 in the New International Version. It says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." In Proverbs 5:21, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." You know, as non-believers in God, we were told that we were far away. But once we became a child of God, when we started to believe in God and God's word, where it said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When we believe that scripture, what happened? We are now in Christ Jesus, simply because we believe that scripture to be so. In Ephesians 2:13, it says, "In Christ, you who were once far off were brought near by the blood of Jesus." Time and time again through this story, we're told that if we accept Christ, if we believe in Christ Jesus and what he did for us, the work that he accomplished was for us. Once we believe that, we become a child of God. Because of that, God has closed the gap that once was there, that separated us from God. And now, because of Christ, it's been made possible for us, because of the finished work of Christ, to have a relationship with God. So that makes our God, because of what God did, it makes us, makes our God an up-close God and a personal God. Amen? And God wants to draw us, you and me, he wants to draw us onto himself through this story. Now, there's 7 billion people on this planet, yet God knows everyone's story. Everyone's story, everyone's details of their story. And better yet, God wants to be a part of your story. He not only knows your story, he wants to be a part of your story, and he wants you to be a part of his story. And God is as close as the breath that we breathe. Even though Satan likes to come along and put in our thoughts and our mind, that, hey, you can't have a relationship with him until you clean up your act. Or you have to earn his love. You have to earn his favor, his blessings. You have to earn them. But what does it say in John 15? It says, without God, it is impossible to please him. So the first step is what I talked about last week, is the fact that in order to please God, we have to have faith believing in him, in his word, in his son. And when we do that, all things then are possible. all things, not some things or a few things. All things are possible to him that believeth in Philippians 4. Now it goes on in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is one of my favorite scriptures. "I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future." What's God saying right there in Jeremiah 29? He's saying, "I want to be a part of your story. I want you to be a part of my story." So this morning, I want to give you an example of how God, time and time again, desires to be a part of our story. It starts here, where for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews and the people of Samaria had been enemies. Why? Because those two different groups did not agree about where was the best place to worship God. The Jews believed in worshiping God in the temple in Jerusalem, whereas the Samaritans had made Mount Gerizim, which was a sacred mountain, considered a sacred mountain, that was where they said was where you were to go and worship God. So because of those two disagreements, or the disagreement they had on where God should be worshipped, they were enemies, considered enemies. Now, they did agree on one thing, that they were to do it three times a year. Jews, they did it in the spring, in the summer, and the fall. And, you know, that was the Passover and the Shavuot and Sukkot, they called it, S-U-K-K-O-T. So Jesus and the disciples were going from Judea to Jerusalem. And in between those two areas, of course, is the land of Samaria. Many Jews would always either skirt around it or go around it because they did not want to go through the town of Samaria because they considered the Samaritans an enemy. But Jesus was deliberate about going to Samaria. Even though the Jews considered the Samaritans unclean and outcast, Jesus deliberately made the plan to go through Samaria. Jesus had an appointment, or I'd like to put it this way, a well encounter with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. I want you to realize something, which, and as I was studying this, just realized this myself. It's the same well, by the way, that Eleazar and Isaac's wife Rebekah met. It's the same well. It's also the same well where Jacob and his wife Rachel met. And it's also the same well that Moses and Zipporah met each other. It's the same place, the same well. A coincidence? Not likely. But it goes on where Jesus meets this woman, the Samaritan woman. It says in John 14:13, Jesus answered, because she's drawing water, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will always will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Then it goes on in the other verses. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water.' And Jesus said, 'Go. Go call your husband and come back.'" Verse 17, she says to him, "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said was quite true." These scriptures right here, the reason I went to this scripture is because it tells the story about the Samaritan woman. Jesus knew her story. He knew her past. He knew her present. Yet while the woman was drawing water for herself, Jesus' desire was to draw her to the living water. Jesus wanted her to be a part of his story. He wanted her to receive that living water. he didn't look at where she'd been or what she'd been doing or where she was at in her life at that time. What he wanted was to put a hope back in her that she had never experienced before. It goes on in verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Jesus, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." In 26, "And Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.'" Then in verse 28, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" Now I share this because at this very moment, this is when Jesus' story became a part of her story. Because when she confessed out of her mouth that she believed that he was the Messiah, that's when her life began to change. That's when she accepted his story to be a part of her story. That story at one time, the story she had was a hopeless one. A story that had no future in it. And yet, when she was filled with his story, there was a hope that she never expected to have. That water she was drawing from for herself was only a temporary fix. Yet the water Jesus offered her was going to be that living water, that water that was going to bubble up and overflow. We've heard that God fills our cup. Fill our cup, Lord. That's what she's talking about here. But she not only drew from the living water, the word that Jesus shared with her, she had drawn closer to Jesus. Think about it. How many husbands did she have? From that experience of 5 husbands, there was no trust anymore. There was no hope. But when she drew close to Jesus, she started to trust. She started to believe. She started to hope. She no longer felt a state of being intimidated. Remember, she never went to the well with the other women. She always went by herself. A lot of times it was at the most hottest part of the day. She didn't go in the morning with the other women because she felt intimidated. And when she went by herself, what did she feel? She felt isolated. But because she no longer felt that intimidation, she no longer felt that isolation because she accepted that living water, it started a new chapter in her life, a new beginning in her life. Jesus, who knew all about this Samaritan woman, about her past and about the choices that she had made, yet he still went out of his way. He still went into an area that was where the people were considered outcasts, where they were considered taboo, and yet he still went there, totally because he had an appointment with her. Jesus was drawing her onto himself because of the compassion that he had for her. He didn't judge. He didn't condemn her. He showed her his compassion. He didn't say to her, "You're not living right, so therefore you're not worthy." He didn't say that to her. He showed her love and he showed her compassion. So that tells us that no matter what we say, no matter what we've done, no matter how we see ourselves, because I'm sure that the Samaritan woman saw herself in a very dim way, she knew that she wasn't approved of. She didn't approve of herself, her lifestyle. She didn't approve of herself either. She didn't think, she thought very less of herself. And that's the thing, that no matter how we feel about ourselves or what we've done in our past, and Satan will accommodate us about reminding us of our mistakes and our past and our choices that we've made. He will like to accommodate us if we entertain those thoughts. And he likes us to get to that point where we don't see ourselves as being anything or anybody important. But Jesus saw her as important. He did not do the norm. He did not go around Samaria. He went through it. Jesus made a way for us. Just like he did for her, he made that same way for us. He made it possible for us to stand before the Father in righteousness. With that, we can be a part of God's story. And that can cause God to be a part of our story. And then once our stories come together, then it's a story, just one story. It's not his story, our story. It's our story with God. Jesus didn't draw the woman at the well because she was perfect, and he certainly doesn't draw us onto him because we are perfect. He draws us so that we can worship him in spirit and truth. And that scripture that I read, it talks about further how she desires to worship the Messiah in spirit and truth. How do we do that? How do we worship him? Well, it says, when she said it, she said, "You are the Messiah." So what she was saying there is, I worship you in spirit and in truth. I worship you. We've all know Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And that's his desire. When he draws us onto himself, he's asking us to worship him in spirit and in truth. To believe that he is our creator, our redeemer, our deliverer, our healer, our provider, our prince of peace. That he is our all in all. You know, she drew close because she didn't feel that judgment. She didn't feel condemned. And I'm sure all of us experienced such love and compassion from the Father and from Jesus and the price that he paid. And when we do feel that and we experience that, we no longer feel or carry that judge or that condemnation. We don't feel that we're being judged. We simply know that God is love. So as we take this living water, when we take and apply this living water, the living water is the word, it cleanses us of our old man, of the things that we've done in our past, and then we are made new in Christ Jesus. Amen? So, we will never, never, never quench the thirst when we try to absorb ourselves in the things of the world. How many of us want the next best thing? And we find that, you know, I remember hearing a message a couple of months back about, you know, they talk about things that you desire. How many of those things that you really, really, really looked forward to and desired, and today you might not even know where they're at? You've put them away someplace and you don't even remember where it's at. And how many times did you use it? A good example to me is my bike, my stationary bike. I couldn't wait to get that. And I still have it sitting in my front room. And it sits there and looks at me, and I look at it, and that's about as far as it goes some days. But the point being is, there's nothing in this world that will quench the thirst that only Christ Jesus will satisfy. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest." That's his promise to us. Jesus gives us that living water that will bubble up and overflow. And what does it do? It brings us a hope. It refreshes us. It heals us in our spirit, in our mind, in our bodies. This living water, there's no end to it. It will never run dry. That well will never run dry. And when we take that living water, we become one with him. And he sees us as righteous in his sight. God is working in you and me to do his will, his good pleasure. And we know that we are his vessel. And he's asking us to do what the woman at the well did. She went and told others about Jesus. So like David or Abraham or Moses or Jacob's son, Joseph, or let's talk about Mary or the disciples, or Paul, or like I said, the Samaritan woman, they decided that they wanted to be a part of God's story. And in turn, that story became a part of their story. And I ask you this morning, what's your story going to be? Is your story going to be about looking back at the mistakes you've made or the things that you wish you could have done? Or is your story going to connect with God's story? Because when you connect your story to God's story, it's going to change the whole trajectory of your life. It will bring a peace and a joy and a hope. Like said, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future. Father, we thank you that your hand of grace and endless love can dust us off and pick us up, Lord. That you tell our hearts hope is never, ever gone, and that you are aware of every detail of our lives, of our story, that you are aware of every brokenness and the truest of ourselves. Yet, Father, you meet us at the well like you did the Samaritan woman. And you teach us how to get into your story so that your story is our story. Amen. Amen.